Well, as we look at discipleship and as we get closer and closer to the cross and the resurrection, Jesus is getting closer and closer, and so things are heating up between him and the religious leaders. And it's an interesting situation because they recognize he's right. They recognize that he speaks truth. The problem is that their lives are contrary to him. The power that the religious leaders in Jesus' time sought didn't align with Jesus Christ. Yet they couldn't find anything he said that was wrong. They couldn't find anything that he said that they could use against him. Eventually, they had to come up with a bunch of people to lie, to give false testimony against Jesus in his trials. The struggle that the religious leaders of his time are dealing with is the same struggle all of us deal with. We all probably at some point in our lives and in some small way rub up against the person and work of Jesus and his lordship and his claims, and we don't necessarily align with him. We want to go to the left, and he says it's to the right. Or we want to go to the right, and he says, no, it's to the left. And we find ourselves in opposition against him. And the question that when that comes is, what will we do? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you came to that at some point, and you, in one way or another, yielded. You said, not my will, but yours be done. You said, not what I want, not my heart's desire, but who you are, God, and what you want through Jesus. At some point, each one of us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, has said, I am wrong, you are right. I will do things your way. That's what we do when we say, I'm a sinner. That's what we do when we say, please forgive me. That's what we would do when we say, Jesus, come into my heart, guide me, lead me. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then right now you're in that position of finding out whether or not your life aligns to him or not. And in those ways where it doesn't, in those ways where we're disobedient, in those ways where we're selfish, and in those ways where we fight against him, then the question will be put to us, will we yield to him? Will we trust him? Will we follow him? Or will we go against him? We have to decide who reigns supreme in our life. Is it us or is it him? The question of who reigns supreme is a big one, and it's the focus of our passage today. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's had the triumphal entry, and he's cleaned out the temple. He has taught about He's given a parable just prior to our passage we're going to look at. He's given a parable called the parable of the vineyard owner. And there's a couple of those. There's the one where he goes and he hires people to work in his vineyard, you know, and every couple hours he goes back and finds more people and he says, hey, I'll pay you what's good, just go. And most of us are probably pretty familiar with that one. That's where we get the last shall be first and the first shall be last. There's another one, though. It's about a man who built a vineyard and built a wall around the vineyard and built a tower to guard it. And then he left, and he left his vineyard in the care of renters. And their job was to care for the vineyard and to harvest it and to give him a portion of the proceeds. And when he knew that it was time, he sent some servants to them, and they decided, we're not going to pay him, and they beat the servants, and they whipped the servants, and he sent more servants, and they beat those servants, and they killed some of them even, and finally he said, I will send my son. They will respect my son. And the people who were renting the vineyard, when they saw the son, they said to themselves, aha, this is the son. If we kill him, we don't have to deal with this man anymore. And so they killed him and threw him outside the wall of the vineyard. And Jesus said, what's the vineyard owner going to do? He's going to come and he's going to tear them apart. And he points out to them that the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now, as our passage begins in verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. That very hour, that teaching of that parable, they wanted to grab him and to get rid of him. But they had a problem. They feared the people. For they understood that he spoke this parable against them, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests. They understood they were the vineyard renters. That he was claiming that God is the vineyard owner and that he is the son. And it's so funny, isn't it, that their desire is to live out exactly what he just taught. Not to repent, but to live it out, to follow through with it. But they're afraid of the people, and they recognize that he has spoken this parable against him. And so they, instead of taking him right then, they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So they're going to try to catch him out in a statement in public so that nobody can have a problem with the fact that they capture him and hand him over to the governor. And so in verse 21, they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now they've buttered him up, three things to fill his ego up. And then they ask him this question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what they're asking there is, under the Mosaic law, is it lawful for us as Jewish people to pay taxes to Caesar, the head of the emperor of Rome, which is currently oppressing us? Is it lawful? Should we be doing this? Is it right? And here's what they're trying to do. If Jesus says, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then all the people will be angry, because this was a poll tax that the Romans had against the Israelites, and they really didn't like paying it. This is one of the reasons why tax collectors were so offensive to righteous people in Israel. So if he says, yes, it's right, which, by the way, everybody that's paying a tax there is already saying it's right because they're doing it, or at least they're saying it's expedient to do it. But if he says that, then he'll anger the crowd. But if he says, no, it's not lawful, which is what they want him to say, which is what they want to see happen, then they can go to the governor, they can go to Pilate and say, this man is walking around teaching insurrection. He's telling people not to pay the tax. And then they can get the Romans to take care of their problem of Jesus. So they are putting him in a bind where there is no right answer. If he goes to the left, he is going to be in trouble. And if he goes to the right, he will be in trouble. And so, in verse 23, though, Jesus, but he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. The very thing they wanted, I mean, you got to understand, they were right there. It's probably like, you know, you think it's 4:19, and you're about to sack Tom Brady in the Super Bowl, and the next thing you know, he just threw a touchdown. What happened? What happened? You know, he just got out of your grasp again. And not only did he get out of your grasp, but he threw the touchdown. Because in verse 26 there, not only were they unable to catch him, but they were being amazed at his answer. They became silent. being amazed. They're impressed. They are impressed with his answer. They're amazed with his answer because they surely thought they had him now. And now he slipped through again. And they're left silent. They don't know how else to answer. They don't know what else to ask. And the primary focus, the primary thing we get out of this is Jesus' answer to them, that render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That in essence what he is saying is, yes, it's okay. It is right to pay the tax to Caesar. It is right to, and the word that they use is tribute. It is right to give tribute to Caesar. But he couches that within the larger focus, which is it's good to give to God what is God's as well. And in fact, you give to the earthly kingdom, but you also need to make sure you're giving proper tribute to the heavenly kingdom. It is right and proper. And he's talking about the Empire of Rome, which, as we go through Scripture, we see had a lot of abuses against the Israelites. They didn't have a whole lot of rights in their own land. The Romans are an occupying force, and yet Jesus says, yeah, it's okay, it's right to pay the tax to Caesar. And through that and other things that we see of Jesus talking about, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, and that we should strive to, if anyone asks, give it to him. Give them your cloak as well. If they tell you to go 1 mile, go with them too. That was a direct statement on a law that the Romans had, that the Romans could make any person who wasn't a Roman citizen under their control carry their goods for a mile. So a Roman soldier, he didn't have to be a high-ranking soldier. He could be the lowest-ranking legionnaire. He could go to the wealthiest Israelite on the side of the street in his fine garbs, give him his pack and say, carry it for a mile. And that wealthy Israelite would have to humble himself and carry that pack for a mile. And Jesus said, if he tells you to carry it for 1 mile, take it for him too. That's how crazy Jesus is. That's how different Jesus is than the way we think. I know saying crazy kind of maybe a bit woo, but that's how radically different Jesus is and his teaching is. But we should strive to be obedient to our government. Nothing in Scripture tells us that we shouldn't strive to be obedient to our government, whichever government we happen to find ourselves under. Wherever we live, we should strive to be obedient to our government. And if Paul in Romans could say that we needed to obey the government, if Peter in 1 Peter, we're all probably so familiar with Romans 13 that it's kind of nice to go to 1 Peter 2. But if Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he tells us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Acknowledging that the kingdom that was working at the time he wrote this did not always punish evildoers and praise those who did right. Oftentimes they punished those who did right and praised the evildoers. Peter doesn't get into it. He says, look, this is the reason why government is there, to punish the evildoers, to praise those who do right. And then in verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. But the purpose of our obedience is not separate from the Lord, for the Lord's sake. So why should we strive to be obedient to our government? Because it's a part of our testimony. As those who submit to God, who have been told to submit to the earthly authorities around us, it hurts our testimony of who God is when we refuse or fail to submit to the government. This is one of the great struggles we are in as believers, that we would be called upon to submit to wicked decisions, to things that we know aren't right, to things that we know aren't good. But you go through Scripture, you look at Daniel in Babylon. What did he do? He submitted. Now, we recognize that, yeah, there were times when he said, look, I'd rather not eat this food. This food goes against my worship of God. But did he argue his rights? No. What did he say? He said, test me. Just give me fruit and vegetables and water for so many days and see. Test us. See if I'm not better than the people around us. And God gave Daniel and his friends favor in the face of those who were in charge of them. And so they didn't have to eat the king's food. But other than that, Daniel submitted regularly. His buddies, and I hate the fact that we always call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't call Daniel Balthazar, right? But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we will know them when we see them, they submitted themselves to the king. They didn't bow, but they presented themselves to the king. They didn't fight when they were thrown into the furnace. They submitted themselves. We won't bow down to your image. We will do everything else we can, but we will not bow down to your image. And we gladly submit ourselves to you to be thrown into the furnace, but we will not bow down. You see that even in their unwillingness to worship the image, they submitted to the government. If the government makes a decision and it goes against our beliefs and our faith in Jesus and we cannot live with it, we must stand against it, we can still submit to the consequences. And that's what we see in Acts. The believers, they would not, you know, it's up to you. Should we listen to God or man? But they were willing to be in prison. Now, God got them out of prison when he wanted to, and they walked out when God wanted them to. But other than that, they submitted to the authority of those who were ruling over them. Even Jesus. When Jesus is before Pilate in John chapter 19, he doesn't answer Pilate at one point. And so Pilate said to him, you don't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Whether you go to the cross or not is my decision. I have authority. I'm a governor and Caesar has given me this authority. And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. You don't have any authority that has not been given to you from above. Not just above Caesar, but above God. So all your authority that you're going on about, I recognize that it's underneath other authority. Jesus submitted himself to Pilate. Jesus, who did not have to go to the cross for his sakes, who could easily have just walked out, submitted. We should strive to be obedient to our government, and because we recognize that the government operates underneath God's authority. For good or bad, it operates under his authority. And so our submission to the government is an act of faith in him, that he knows better than we know, that he sees what's going on, that we trust in him, even as our government may and often does make wicked decisions. And we strive with these spiritual powers, and we try to submit. What's interesting in what's going on here, though, beyond just this need to, yes, we submit to our government, is the greater issue of what's going on with these religious leaders and what can sometimes go on in our hearts, too. Now, remember, the big setup for them, the aha, gotcha moment, was this question of, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? It's a question of, is it right to acknowledge his authority in our lives? Because, you know, taxes are a sign of authority. Anybody here pay New York state income tax? You do? I'm sorry. Well, I don't live in New York. I thought we were going to be saved, that nobody had any payment from New York. But you got to pay state income tax for New York. Well, then you are subject to New York, right? Do you have to pay Colorado state income tax? Okay, maybe we don't understand the question, huh? My folks live in Colorado. My brother and my sister, they live in Colorado. They have to pay income tax to the state. They pay the federal income tax, and then they get the joy of paying the state income tax. And any money that I might have made in Colorado when I lived there, I had to pay income tax on it. But as soon as we left Colorado and came to Texas, no longer had to pay those income taxes because Colorado has no authority in my life. I don't live there. I don't make money there. But what do? I pay high property tax and I pay high sales tax. So people in Colorado say, yeah, but, yeah, we pay the high income tax, but our sales tax sure is nicer and our property tax is too. But our taxes and who we pay taxes to are an indication of who has authority over us for one reason or another, either because we earn money in that municipality, that area, or because we live there. We don't pay taxes to England. We don't live there. They don't have any authority over us anymore. So to pay taxes is a question of an acknowledgement of that authority in our lives. So the question that they're trying to use against him is one of authority. But go back to the beginning of their statement there. In verse 20, notice how they go to setting it up. I'm never going to find it unless I turn the page to chapter 20. There we go. Now I know why I was having so much trouble in finding where I wanted to be. They watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so they could deliver him to what? To the rule and the authority of the governor. Their hearts are so twisted that in the sign of trying to be righteous, we are good Jewish people who wouldn't want us to pay taxes to Rome. We don't want to acknowledge the Rome's authority over us, and we hope to catch you in a statement that we can use one way or the other. But their whole purpose is so that they can hand him over, they can deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor, an acknowledgement in their own behavior, their own hearts, of the governor's authority in their own lives. That's what they're saying. That's what they're focused on. And so notice that it's they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Well, we know they pretended to be righteous because everything they said and everything they did was dishonest. They start with trying to butter him up. Teacher, we know that you speak truth. You speak and teach correctly, that you are not partial to any, that you don't elevate one person over another. You have no favoritism. And that you teach the way of God in truth. Now, do they really believe these things? The statements that they've just said are true, but do they really believe them? If they did believe them, they would listen to him. But they can't quite find where he is wrong. And it's in that context that they asked him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We know that you speak the truth. And I think they're just trying to butter him up and to make all the crowd happy. But they're saying true things. And notice, though, that Jesus, in verse 23, he detected their trickery. That word trickery, it's somewhat similar to shrewdness, like when the manager in chapter 16 was shrewd, smart. He did things with a cleverness. This trickery has the idea of cleverness, but the word that it's built off of is a compound word meaning all deeds. Pan for all and then deeds. And the idea is that they are willing to pull out all the stops. All the bad, evil, wicked deeds they can possibly think of. They will stoop as low as they have to do whatever it takes to catch him. That's what it means by trickery. And the whole time, their real desire is just to get rid of him. They really don't want to learn anything. They're just trying to catch him up in something, and they're using righteousness, they're using the Mosaic law, they're using the nation of Israel and how it's supposed to be pure against him. They don't truly believe what they've claimed about him. If they did, they would listen to him. They wouldn't try to catch him. They would repent of their behavior, but instead, they're trying to trick him. And it doesn't matter what they say. Their actions are showing us who they really are, right? It doesn't matter the glowing words they say. And the same is true with us, that our actions will prove what is in our hearts. We might say nice things, and we might say the right answers about, you know, give the good old church answer, the Sunday school answer, but what are our actions? We may say, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I trust him, but then what are our actions? Do we act out that faith? Do we prove through how we behave and the way we live that we do trust him? I don't know about you, but these were questions I've wrestled with over the last year. Where do I obey the government and when do I stop? When has the government gone too far that I say, no, I can't go along with that and I'm willing to pay the price? But not only that, it wasn't just a question of obedience to the government. It was also a question for us as believers, a submission to one another. How do we submit to one another? How we get along together? And I think a lot of it really has to do with what is in our hearts. I found that some people would push something or a certain idea or a certain behavior, and then you find out, well, they told you why they thought we should do that, but then you found out they had other reasons that they didn't say. You know, sometimes we're ashamed of our real reasons. And so we try to come up with a good reason. I remember as a kid, we had something in class where the teacher had to write something on our hands. You know, I just didn't want to have a marker written on my hand. I think she was writing numbers or something. And I was crafty enough. I was tricky enough. I knew about a passage from the Old Testament about not getting tattoos, not marking yourself. So I told that teacher a bald-faced lie. I just said, my parents don't allow me to have any markings because that would be a tattoo. That would be against the law. I mean, I was in elementary school, but I knew my stuff. I didn't know my Lord, but I knew my stuff. And in that private, fundamentalist, King James-only Christian school that I was going to, I lied through my teeth at that teacher. And I didn't get marked that day. Now, I used Scripture. I used something that God wrote. But what was in my heart? Lies. Deception. Why? Probably because I was embarrassed. The real reason was I just didn't want to get marked. And I knew that wasn't going to work, but I knew I could use some leverage of Scripture on that teacher. And boy, I should repent. I should stop talking about these things in front of my kids. I think one of them's taking notes. Our actions will prove what is in our hearts. And sometimes our stated purposes are not the true purposes, and that's what's going on here. Fortunately, God saw what they were doing. Jesus, as God, his God, saw what they were doing. And so his answer to them, and his answer is really a great one, isn't it? When he says to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Because what they were asking is just, what do we do about Caesar? What do we do about Caesar? Everything was very focused. And he answers the Caesar question, and then he takes them somewhere where they didn't want to be, which was always the issue, which is, you need to render to God the things that are God's. See, they didn't want to give to God the things that were God. They are actively not giving to God the things that are God. Things that are God's are obedience to Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, following him. They don't want to do that. They want to keep their power. They want to work with Rome. They want to do things for their own benefit. But Jesus takes them to the greater issue. And the greater issue for us isn't just, well, how do we pay, you know, do we pay taxes or not? How do we live in this way or that way? The greater issue is what we give to God. Because our taxes are part of that. It's one of the reasons why a believer can easily pay taxes and not worry about how do I maximize my refund or do this or do that and maybe find this loophole, that loophole, and maybe a loophole that's not really a loophole. We don't have to do that. Why? Because our hope is not ultimately in how much of our money we retain versus how much we give to the government. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in God, who is our provider, who when Jesus needed to pay a tax, he just told Peter, go out and throw a line in the water, pull out a fish, open its mouth, take whatever in there, and pay the tax. I'm not saying he's going to do that for us, but if he can do that, he can provide for us what we need when we need it. And so we don't have to worry about those things. So we can pay our taxes without worry about it. The greater question, the greater issue for us is what do we give God? These religious leaders, the scribes and the chief priests, they are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to get rid of him. They are unwilling to give themselves to him. They're unwilling to acknowledge the things I've been doing all my life are wrong. I'm going to start following you. This is probably one of the reasons why Nicodemus is such a great guy. Because he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the guys in power. And he had lived his entire life as a Pharisee. And when Jesus showed up, Jesus confused him and caused him all sorts of problems. But when it came down to it, he'd rather follow Jesus than to keep all of his history. And so even though he was a disciple in secret, he followed Jesus. The greater issue is what we give to God. Because what do you... And maybe what we need to ask there is what do we have to give to God? What belongs to God in your life? You know, this word render is to give back, to give up, to fulfill even. The idea of to give somebody what they are due, to give it back. He took the coin and said, well, whose inscription is on there? Whose image? Well, Caesar's. Okay, we'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Well, okay, what belongs to God in your life? Maybe a better question would be to ask, does anything in your life not belong to God? What belongs to God in your life? What do you need to render to God today? We might need to render to him our taxes, to our government. It's coming up. It's time to start for us filling out the paperwork and doing it all right. It's time to render unto the government what is due them. It may be that what do we need to render to God today? It may be your life. To believe in Jesus Christ, to decide today to follow him. What do you need to render to God today? It may be that you need to give him some of your time, maybe some of your skills, maybe some of your finances. He may be calling you to help somebody. He might be calling you to support something. He might be calling you to work and to serve and to reach out. He might be calling you to give him your pride and to humble yourself, to go to your neighbor, to share with them the hope you have in Jesus. Each one of us have different things that God is calling us to give to him today. What belongs to God in your life? What do you need to give him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come not to just give you the good, but the bad. You don't just ask us to come and give you the good, not just our offerings and our sacrifices, but Lord, you call us to give you our sin, to give you our shame, that we give you our sin to Jesus on the cross, that he took it from us. Some of us are holding on to it. We want to get it right on our own. Some of us are holding on to it. We love it so much. It's so much fun. We can't give it up. You call us to give up our sin, to give you our sin, to give you our pride and our arrogance in our own ways, to give you our past. And Father, we pray that as you call us to give to you, that we would give you our lives, that we would give you our sin and ask you to forgive us, that we would give you our futures and pray that you would guide us. We would give you our pride and ask you to humble us, that we would give to you all we have and ask you to lead us. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we pray that you would help us to find out how and in which ways we can submit to our government today. But to the greater issue, Lord, we pray that we would submit to you. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.